Well, as was mentioned in the press last week, the Prime Minister delivered the letter to Donald Tusk and others, triggering Article 50 by which we will leave the European Union, and at this time in 2 years' time, we will no longer be part of it. That has thrown up an interesting question, which you've been listening to any sort of new stuff of this last week, you will have picked up on. The question is, in 2 years' time, who rules? By what are we going to be governed? Because so much of our life as a nation is governed currently by rules from Europe. They've been saying on the news everything from our air quality to our aviation. And the reality is that if we don't have a new set of laws in place, if we don't have something that is compatible, then there'll be no flights between this country and Europe. Consequently, this week, the Great Repeal Bill was published. Sounds like something out of the 19th century, but it's not. It's a real thing. And basically, what it will do is to say, okay, well, we're no longer going to be under these rules, but now we're going to be under those rules. The days of EU rules are over. What then are the new rules? Now, to a certain extent, we've all encountered that. We've encountered it if we've changed job and we've moved from one company to another. We're now governed by their rules, not by the previous company's rules. When we went to university and left home, we were no longer governed by our own household's rules. We were governed by the college's rules, by the particular landlady we were living with rules, weren't we? The days of the old rules are over. What rules then are we living under? What are the new rules? Well, that has been a question that's been lurking in the back of Galatians. What we've been discovering from Galatians is that Christian people are focused on Jesus at every single point. We're not going to add anything to Jesus because that is to take away from him. That is to diminish him. If you add anything to Jesus, you end up with absolutely nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That is all we need. So how does that work out when we're wanting to know what to do? How do we please God? How do we live distinctive lives? How do we fight sin? And this is the point we've come to in the letter as Paul answers that background question. And if you've sat through the series, you may be thinking, well, it's about time, really, isn't it? But we've got there in the end. You see, we're not to give away what Jesus has won for us. Just as we're saved by the gospel, we're to live by the gospel. Just as Jesus has done everything to bring us to himself, so it's to Jesus we look for everything and anything in order to live to please him. We don't, if we're Jewish, go back to the Old Testament law. We don't, if we're not Jewish, go back to our own pagan ways. We don't just live to please ourselves. Rather, Paul says, we're now to live by the Spirit. He is the one whose rule must run in our lives. So let's have a look at verse 13. Freedom in Christ means serving one another. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. True freedom, the freedom Jesus has won for us, true freedom expresses itself in serving others, not through satisfying my selfish desires. The fact that we as a community are free in Christ together will be seen as we love and serve one another. As Jesus said, the whole law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up in that phrase. And love fulfills the law because it prompts the behavior that the law was looking for. And also, of course, It's how Jesus lived. He gave himself for the good of others at great personal cost. Consequently, a church where its members do love and serve one another, well, have a look at verse 15. It won't be like this. If you bite and devour another, watch out. You're not consumed by one another. Go down to verse 26. It won't be like this either. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So you see, true freedom is not about throwing off moral constraints. It's not about being able to do whatever I want to do. That's simply our life before Jesus, isn't it? Pleasing myself. Last weekend, I was witness to three very trivial but very clear expressions of that sort of selfishness. The first one was on Saturday a week ago, and it was when the Dawson Synod were meeting here at St. John's. People were parking in the church car park, which is what they were meant to do, but bits of the church car park had been coned off. So somebody arrived in their car, drove into the church car park, clearly didn't like the parking options that were available to them. So they got out of their car, they moved the cones and parked where they wanted to. The second example, I saw an elderly lady walking a dog down the road, and she had a bag of dog poo in her hand. As she passed a brown bin sitting outside somebody's house, she just opened the lid and dropped her dog poo bag into their bin. And the third example, I was on a train heading up to Birmingham. I was in the quiet zone. Well, you know what happened next, don't you? Somebody got on their mobile phone, because that's what we do. That sort of selfishness, those minor, trivial, pathetic examples of selfishness are just how we live our lives. But once we come to the Lord Jesus, we discover that freedom is not about pleasing myself. Freedom is actually about serving others. And we discover that when we fully submit ourselves to Jesus and to his rule, then we discover full freedom. I'm very fortunate in that my mum is still alive. She's in her 90th year and still remarkably independent. But I used to find that when I went to see her, I'd get sort of slightly grumpy about having to do what she wanted to do rather than what I wanted to do. And I used to think about the things that I'd rather be doing, or the places I'd rather we were visiting, or the sort of pub I'd rather we were going to for lunch, and all that sort of thing. And it just meant it put the whole thing on slightly the wrong footing. And I suddenly sort of worked out, and it was pathetically slow, I know, and forgive me for that, but it was pathetically slow. I suddenly worked out that actually the best thing to do was to do what Mum wanted. Let's make her happy. It doesn't matter what I want. She's not going to be around for much longer, so let's just make sure she has a nice time. So without giving it a second thought, that's what I now try to do. And therefore, she's much happier, and strangely, of course, I am as well. There's an old prayer in the Book of Common Prayer, and it talks about the service of Jesus being our perfect freedom. And that's just a lesson we need to learn. It's what freedom in Christ means. It's what the Spirit living in us will do. Freedom in Christ means serving and loving one another. Secondly, living by the Spirit means battling self. That's verses 16 to 21. I'm going to get over here because that sun is really annoying me. Go away. No, that's actually worse. That's hopeless, isn't it? Oh, dear. Where shall I go? Who knows? Right. Let's have a look at verse 16. But I say, Paul writes, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So the reality is that once I come to Jesus and he gives me his spirit to live within, from that moment onwards, I am at war with myself. And those desires of the flesh about which Paul writes, they don't suddenly disappear. They're not magically taken away the moment I come to him. But they constantly threaten me. But now, because the Spirit is living within, I may resist those desires. And it's worth noting, isn't it, that the freedom I enjoy in Christ is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. And now engaged in a daily battle with sin, a daily resistance movement that I could never have engaged in before. And I may even enjoy some small victories over my sinful self. Once I become a Christian, I find that I've suddenly got three new enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh is simply me. It's these selfish desires that Paul is writing about here. It's what I think will make me happy. It's what I think will make my life better. The world is what everybody else thinks is okay. It's the sort of lifestyle that is reflected in my favourite newspaper and magazines. It's the way in which the TV and the soaps just reflect that back to me, saying all the time, this is the way to live. This is the best you can hope for. Go for this. It's absolutely fine. And the devil, of course, is our spiritual foe. Defeated by Jesus on the cross, yes, but still able to give Christians a hard time. And the truth is that these three work together. And they work together because they approve of all the things that my sinful, selfish self wants to do. They tell me they're okay. And they encourage that behavior, which is opposed to what Jesus wants and opposed to what the Spirit is doing in me. If you have a look at verses 19 to 21, they're the things listed there. But if you've cast your eye down that list and gone, well, that's fine, haven't done any of those recently, just make sure you read verse 16. No, I don't mean verse 16. I mean verse 21. And things like these. And things like these. So that's your catch-all phrase. You can't just go down the checklist and go, no, 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 no. And things like these, any and every way that our selfish self has its way in our lives. Now, maybe you're someone who's relatively new to the Christian faith, and so this whole idea of conflict is new to you. Maybe you've suddenly become aware of the way in which your life falls short of what Jesus wants for you. And maybe you're finding that to be a real discouragement. Well, let me tell you that the opposite should be true. The very fact that you've seen what is a problem, the very fact that you're conscious of needing to work against it, is actually a great thing. It's a sign that you belong to Jesus, and it's a sign that the Spirit is working in you and helping you. So rather than being discouraged, you should be encouraged by that. You see, this is your life. In your life, all your selfish little mini-me's are running around having a great time in all the different parts of your life. And what happens when you turn to Jesus is that they're all still there. And they're still there just doing their own thing, pleasing themselves. As we said, it's not as though a switch is suddenly switched when you come to Jesus, they all disappear. But over the next 10 years, you've got to drive all those selfish mini-me's out of every tower and every turret You've got to do battle with them on a daily basis. Now, it may be that some of you have had the privilege of buying a house. I guess a number of us here will never have that privilege or opportunity. But when you buy a house, you go through the paperwork, you exchange contracts, you complete the sale, and it's not at that moment that the house is suddenly made to your liking, is it? That's the sort of the starting gun, if you like, for then doing all the work you want to do, for ripping out the kitchen, for ripping out the bathroom, for doing the rewiring and the replastering and the repainting and the redecorating and everything you've got to do. And bit by bit, room by room, that house becomes yours. It's as you want it to be from then. And that's true of the Christian life as well. So come back to verse 19. We've got to do this battle with our mini-me's in every area of our lives. Paul starts with our sex lives. Now the work of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The word for sexual immorality there is a catch-all word that is used constantly throughout the New Testament, and it refers to all sexual activity or intimacy outside of heterosexual marriage. So it's about premarital sex with boyfriend or girlfriend, as it's about watching pornography on the internet. We've got a battle there. We've got a battle with our idols. That's next. Idolatry and sorcery. Who or what is challenging in your life for Jesus' place? Who wants supremacy? Who's the one? What's the thing who's demanding that you live for them rather than for Jesus? What about your the sort of what we might call the social sins, the way in which you behave with other people? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. How is your temper? Who do you get into arguments with, and over what? Who or what are you envious of? And then I've called this one who you spend time with: drunkenness and orgies. People or situations who lead you into behavior that is inappropriate for Christians. I think the drink thing is particularly difficult. It is very socially acceptable in our sort of circles that you have a drink, you go to the pub, you do all that sort of thing. Recent research has shown that it's particularly prevalent in the over 50s. But it's not Christian behavior. Therefore, we need to get on top of it. Some of you would have been in work situations. I remember a friend of mine was on a sort of a work jolly, and part of the provision by those who were hosting this particular work jolly was to provide prostitutes for those who wanted to take advantage of that. So who are you going to spend your time with? Where are you going to spend that time? These are the areas that Paul is saying we need to be ready to battle in. These are the areas which we can't battle on our own, but we need the help of his Spirit to deal with. These are the things that he wants us to set our faces against and seek his help in battling each and every day. But I guess the other thing we must remember at this point is that forgiveness in Jesus will always be available, because we're going to mess up, we're going to get it wrong. But that provision remains. So when we come to Jesus, we enter a lifelong spiritual battle. And the Spirit helps us in that battle. Thirdly, living by the Spirit means growing Christ-likeness. That's verses 22 to 24. With the Spirit living within I'm being made more like Jesus. But before we go and look at that in a bit more detail, we just need to take a moment to consider three phrases which Paul uses in this section. He talks about walking by the Spirit, he talks about being led by the Spirit, and he talks about living by the Spirit. What does he mean by these things? Well, the first thing to say is that they're not three different things. They're not three different experiences of the Spirit. They're three ways of talking about exactly the same thing. The second thing to say is that they're not referring to some hotline to God moment or experience whereby you receive particular instructions for yourself in particular circumstances or situations. What they do is they look back to verse 7. So just glance across the column. And we saw last time how the false teachers had cut in on the Galatian churches and had hindered them from obeying the truth. Living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit means obeying the truth. It means living by the gospel. It means applying the truth of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, to each and every aspect of our lives every day. And the assurance that Paul is giving us here is that if that is our heart's desire and our daily determination, then by the Spirit's work in us, we will grow in Christ's likeness. That is, the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about here in verse 22 will be seen in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You'll notice where Paul begins, unsurprisingly. He begins with love. You'll notice, too, he says that this is one fruit. So again, you can't say, well, look, actually, I'm brilliant at patience, but I'm rubbish at self-control, but because I'm good at patience, I don't have to worry about self-control. No, this is one fruit. So you might ask the Spirit for help in the areas where you're weaker. And if you don't think you're weaker in any areas, just talk to somebody who knows you quite well, and they'll help you to see exactly the areas you need to be praying about. This, of course, is the character of Jesus. This is what he was like. And because it's his character, this can only be produced in us by his Spirit. You see, you can't get these things, these characteristics, by keeping the law, by some pagan rite or ritual. They can only come because the Spirit is working in us. And as they come, they show the victory of Jesus in our lives. I remember somebody who turned to Christ, and a few weeks later, his workmate said to him, "Why have you stopped swearing?" He was completely unaware that he stopped swearing, but that was the work of the Spirit in him, had changed him such that that was the case. And it's true of a community as well. A friend from some years ago used to spend a weekend every year with her non-Christian mates. And when she came back, she'd always say the same thing. She always said, "I felt so dirty when I left there." In other words, the sort of things that were talked about, the attitudes that were expressed, the aspirations, were a million miles away from what she found within the church community. Because the one was driven by the world's agenda and the selfish desires, the other was driven by the fruit of the Spirit. And the great good news is that the fruit grows from the moment of our conversion. That's what verse 24 tells us. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Paul's looking back here to chapter 2 and verse 20, where he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ lives in me because my old self is on the cross, crucified in Jesus. It's been dealt a death blow, if you like. But of course, as we've seen, it can still wreak havoc and do damage because of our selfish desires. But we're to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Because he will daily make us more like Jesus. So now we're in Christ. Jesus has done everything for us. There's nothing to be done other than what he has done. That being the case, whose rule do we now live by? Well, we live by Jesus' rule. We live by the rule of the gospel. We live by the Spirit whom he has given to us. It is he who governs us individually and governs our community. By him, we will obey the truth. By him, we will love and serve one another. By him, we will do daily battle with self. And by him, we will grow more like Jesus.